I thought your message around communion, Siobhan, was liberating, especially for preachers, because you can get up here and tell people what God's told you to give, whether they listen or not. Not my responsibility. And I've struggled a little bit with what I want to share this morning, because it's the 5th of June 2016. It's a long time since Jesus lived and walked on the earth. It's a long time since he suffered and died on a cross. It's a long time since he rose again. And the attitudes of people today are so different to what it was in those days. And I get really annoyed and frustrated when people say, we're living in the 21st century and you're speaking about things from the first century. But my Bible tells me that God's the same yesterday, today and forever. His word's the same yesterday and today forever. The moment it entered into the mind of God to speak these words, to dictate it through people, for it to be written down for man to live by, it's never changed its meaning. I get annoyed when people say that's your interpretation of the word and you read it word from word out of the scripture. Some things are there for an interpretation because it's to do with the times and the culture. But there's lots in the Bible that don't need to be interpreted. For instance, thou shalt not kill. There's no interpretation needed for that whatsoever. And the rest of the Ten Commandments, there's no interpretation needed. God says straight, thou shalt not do this. Another place in Scripture it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. No interpretation needed. Yet if we apply, as some people apply, that the Bible has to be interpreted, then all of those things can be interpreted. And they can all mean different things. And that can mean that we can believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, and we're not saved. Where does that leave us? Where does it leave us in having confidence in a God that does not change? That's where our confidence in God comes from. Simply because he does not change. And when he says to us in his word to do something or not to do something, that's what he means for us to do. And he's not saying these things to put us down. He's not saying these things to make life hard. He's saying these things to make life better. Doesn't the scripture say that he came that we might have life and have it to the full? Not in bits and pieces or maybes, but to have it in the full. I was going to hold this up and says, who's got a copy of this? Well, someone down there's got a copy. There you are. It's the Reader's Digest with four short stories in it. Well, if you don't open it and read it, how do you know? And I was going to drop that part from my message, but in the prayer room this morning, Pastor Ian mentioned Reader's Digest, so I knew it had to be there. If you listen to it or not, I don't care. God said do it, so I'm doing it. Excuse me. Oh, there's words. I thought it was just scribble. It probably is just scribble to most, but the world is changing in its attitude all the time. And we as Christians, we have to keep our attitude the same as what God's is. The world today openly accepts homosexuality as being normal and part of everyday life. God's word says he hates it. The world today openly accepts abortion. Yet God says, thou shalt not kill. The sad part about it, the church is not rising up against it anymore. You hardly ever hear it mentioned. While I was praying this morning, I felt God saying to me to begin to pray for a word for this generation. And whether they listen to it or not, when God gives us a word to share to this generation, we just deliver it. Thank you, Siobhan, for that. That's scripture I'd not seen. I'd read it probably years ago, not seen it for a long time, but it's liberating. Because you can get out there and say to people what God tells you, and it doesn't matter if they listen or not. You just deliver it. Because you don't know what good it's going to do. You don't know what sort of effect it's going to have on people's lives. But we cannot, as the body of Christ, as the church, remain silent anymore. We have to seek God for a word for this generation, for this time in which we live. Because we're going backwards, church. We're going backwards. I was speaking to my brother-in-law last night, and he's in the last couple of years come back to the Lord and really going well in a great church. They're losing numbers like people are going out of fashion. Look at all the empty seats here. Look at all the other churches with half empty seats. You know, that's not God's plan. God's plan is to reach the world, reach the lost with the good news. To see people come to the Lord, to see them set free. It's the reason Jesus came. He stated himself that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and preach the good news. What's your attitude to abortion? What's your attitude to homosexuality? What's your attitude in the proper way to raise children? What's your attitude to half the laws that we have that go blatantly against the Word of God? Do we as a society just go along with it? I think sadly we do. This week my daughter put on Facebook a message from Romans 12. And in Romans 12, chapter 1, verse 2, it speaks about renewing your mind. That's why we should read the Bible and not Reader's Digest four short stories. Because we need to renew our mind and find out what God's attitude to life, what God's attitude to the world, what God's attitude is to us. Pastor Peter preached a sermon 2 weeks ago about your position in God, which doesn't change. And I ask the question of you today, do you know your position in God? Do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, get into the Word and find out. And then when the enemy comes along and whispers in your ear a lie, then you won't accept it. I believe that, you know, the church is bound up by satanic lies because they don't know who they are. When the God's word says something, he means it. It's fact. You know, we've passed from death unto life. We're no longer dead, but we're alive in Christ. It's a fact. Now, I belong to Jesus. I belong to the one who created the whole that there is, everything. My Bible tells me that I have a position in heaven a little lower than the angels. But one day we're going to be exalted above them. We're going to rule over them. Again, around communion, Siobhan mentioned about Jesus dying for our sins. Just last week I was reminded of the scripture that says that the wages of sin is death. It was Christ's death that paid the price for my sin. Not all the torture that he went through beforehand. And I wonder sometimes whether Satan was just having a go. But it was his physical death that paid the price for my sin. Because it was when all the sin was heaped on him on the cross. That's what killed him. My Bible tells me I'm the apple of God's eye. I'm glad he said that before he saw me. I've shared with people in the past that the Word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation comes from Satan. It's a lie. But unless we know that, it comes and it eats away at us. It's why Christians have so many problems they don't need to have. Sure, life's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to have its issues. You know, in the beginning of the Bible, the first couple of words says, "In the beginning, God." We come to the Gospel of John and it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And we get a correlation between God and the Word as being one and the same. And the rest of the scriptures there in the beginning of John, that nothing that was made without him and all things were made by him. Speaking about the Word of God, using the noun he, not it. You know, the last few verses in the Gospels, Jesus gives direction. Just want to read from those. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Jesus. All, not partly, not some. There's no room for satanic rule anymore on the earth, because all authority is Christ's. And all that he says and all that he is and all that he does is under his authority. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Verse 20 really leeches out. "Teaching them to obey everything I command you. I think back to my early Christian life, and I was taught some principles from the Bible, but I don't think I was taught to obey everything that Jesus told his disciples to do. And I've not done that. And I feel that I've let people down. Because it's in our obedience to God that we declare our love for him. It's not speaking to people. It's not coming to church every Sunday. It's not getting involved in this, that's another. But it's in our obedience to God which declares our love for him. I can get up here and say, I love God. And if I disobey the things he calls me to do, I am by my actions declaring that I don't love God. I could have said to my wife years ago, which I did, I love you. I still say it today because I still love her today. And in the past, I did things for her. Today, I still do things for her. She probably thinks I don't do enough. But the things I do for her, it's because I love her. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't do them. And it's the same with God. So when we're discipling people, we need to teach them to obey God, to obey the Word, renew our minds and begin to think the way God thinks. And when we're in a conversation about homosexuality or abortion or sin or whatever it happens to be, stand your ground. It doesn't care whether the people hear you or not. Stand your ground, because that's what God's called us to do. And I think today that God led me to pray for this word, for this generation, for these people, for the times we live in. We need to speak into the community with something that's going to make them sit up and take notice. They may never want to have anything to do with us again. Too bad for them. But it shouldn't stop us from saying something. But we need to have something from God. Something that God wants to say to the people. And we have references of that through the Old Testament, where God sent prophets and people to different places to speak the word of God, to give them an opportunity to change the way they were living, and for God to come in and miraculously reach people's lives. God still wants to do that today, because he is the same today as he was yesterday, and he's always going to be the same tomorrow and the day after and forever. In other words, there's another scripture that says, from everlasting to everlasting, God changes not. So that should give us confidence to be bold, to be strong, and say what we believe. There's another scripture that says, and that was brought out in the prayer room this morning, I think, about always being ready to give an account for the hope that we have in us. Always ready to give an account. We read Mark 16, verse 15 and 18, Luke 24, 46 and 47. There are other areas there where Jesus speaks to the disciples just before he ascends into heaven. There are things we need to take note of and get involved in our life. We need to ask questions of ourselves. Does the word of God change? And if the answer you come up with is not no, then how can you have confidence in God? If the word of God changes, then none of us should be here, because we've got nothing to base our faith on. Does God change? If the answer to that is no, then we need to ask the question, what are we doing here? Because he doesn't change. Because we know that he's always there. Because we know he's going to stick to his word. Another scripture says that the promises of God are yes and amen. And God's not slack in fulfilling his promise, as men count slackness, the Bible says. The gap between the church and the world should be widening. Think about that one. See what answer you come up with. I know what answer I've come up with, and it's not good. Are my attitudes, the things going along with what the world says? They're questions we've got to ask ourselves. And if they're closely aligned with worldly principles and ways, then we've got to do something about it. There's another place in the Word that says we're in the world and not of the world. Ask yourself that question: how much of the world is in me? Because let's face it, we are in this world, and we are affected by stuff that happens around us. You say we're not, well, you know, wasting our time. We're lying to ourselves and to God. But God sent the Holy Spirit to be in us and to be with us, to lead us into all truth and understanding of what His Word is, what He's about, and where we are in Christ, what we're supposed to be doing, where we're supposed to be going, who we're supposed to be speaking to. And the difference we can make in this world. We've got to ask these questions of ourselves. How much of a difference am I making out there? Dare I say this, what's your attitude to prayer? I know what my attitude to prayer is. I know what I think the attitude of most Christians are. I hope I'm wrong. And it's nothing that's common to this church only. It's common to most churches, where the majority of Christians do not pray. I ask you, how can we keep a relationship with Christ open if we do not pray? As I said, this is putting this together and saying what I believe God wants us to hear is getting harder and harder and harder. I'm looking forward to coming to church one day when, in the middle of a chorus, the whole congregation just begins to worship God in the spirit and in truth. Instead of mumbling under your breath in the spirit. I think it's been 20 years since I've been in a meeting where the congregation as a whole, not everybody, the congregation as a whole, has begun to sing and to worship God in the spirit. I'm asking God all the time, why? We seem to be going backwards. But if Christians don't want to attend church on a regular basis, if Christians don't want to fellowship with other Christians on a regular basis, if Christians don't want to come together and pray on a regular basis, if they don't want to get involved with another on a regular basis, what hope have we got? I was just thinking the other day when Peter was led out of prison by, Peter or Paul was it? Led out of prison by the angel. And he rushed through the city and he knocked on the door of the people that were praying. If there was no one there praying. How sad is that? How sad is that? And as a human being, I've realized and I've found that I can come up with excuse after excuse after excuse, and not one of them hold water. Not one of them before God. Because my Bible says that before God we are without excuse. I remember, can the musicians come please? seeing a film years ago, and set in America in the early part of last century, and there was a matriarch of the town, lived in the big house on the hill, ruled the place with an iron fist, wrote the sermons for the minister to preach on Sunday mornings, and they're all hellfire and brimstone. And the preacher and his wife had, I believe it was a niece, come to live with them. And this preacher's out in the middle of the field one day practicing this hellfire and brimstone message. And she came walking past and says, "Why can't you have happy sermons?" So I'm saying to God, give me a happy one next time. Not there's anything wrong with this, because I believe that's what God wanted me to share. But we live in times where we are very much closer to the return of Christ. Again, we were encouraged around communion this morning that Jesus said he's coming back. You know, it's some 2,000 years ago when all that happened. And it might be 20 million years before he comes back. I hope not. I certainly won't be here to see it. Boy, you'd be old there, wouldn't you? But he is coming back. And he's looking for people of faith. People that are hanging on in there. People who are still standing for him. And the Bible says in the last day there will be many of you that fall away. Look at the empty seats. We need to get real with God. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. Don't judge anybody else. Because in our own effort, we're not worthy. We're completely unworthy. The only thing that makes us worthy is Christ, because we've been clothed with his holiness and his righteousness. We have no holiness or righteousness of our own. And I've got to apologize to God, because I keep referring to this as the Bible. But there's another word in front of it. It's the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Word of God. It's not to be taken lightly. And it's not to be, as some says, God's a loving God, he wouldn't do that. Well, one thing God is true to himself. And he is a loving God. And he says that he won't hold his anger forever. The Bible speaks about rewards being won or lost by Christians in heaven. That tells me that we can end up being there with nothing other than the hair on our chitty chin chin. And we can go far enough to lose what we have here. That's a scary thought. You know, I often wondered about the scripture. It speaks many times about the fear of God. And I've been told for years it's not about fear. It's about reverence. Well, I've discovered that it is about reverence. But it's about fear also. Because my Bible says it's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's no respecter of persons. Now, those scriptures don't need interpreting. And if we just pass them off as words on a page, we may have a rude shock in front of us. So check your attitudes. Check your thinking. Check your heart. Because it needs to be right before God. Read and read and read and read again the parable of the 10 virgins. There's people that's speaking about us, speaking about the church. And according to that parable, when the bridegroom comes, 50% are not going to be ready. That's scary for the church, who's been called to be the bride of Christ. Don't just look at it as a story on a page, because it's real. It's a warning from God Himself. Have oil in your lamps and be ready for it. And get rid of the cares of the world that you have in yourself. Only you and God know what they are. I've got some. I'm not perfect. I don't know where to stop, so I'm going to stop there.
The Lord said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." I have to disagree with Laurie on only one small point. He shared the words from Ezekiel that Siobhan brought, and those words were Ezekiel preaching to people who would not hear. God has brought us here this morning to hear. I brought a word about love, about God loving us. And it's in God's love that we have heard these words this morning. What are we going to do with these words? You know, before the musicians start singing and we all move on to the next thing and move out to coffee, Laurie, I think the Lord just wants us to all pause and let the things that Laurie has laid on our hearts this morning sink in. Sink in. Let the love of God plant these words in our heart, that our ears actually hear what God is saying to us.
Father, Lord, I genuinely believe that your people want to please you. We're so grateful that at a point in our lives when we needed you most, you came and you set us free. I, for one, and I'm sure everyone in this room, do not want to throw that back in your face. So I adjourn with the Apostle Paul when he says, and he speaks about the sin that so easily besets us. When he stands before people and says, "Look, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I don't do." I think all of us can say that to you this morning. But Lord, I understand in your word it says, without you we can do nothing. So Lord, I cry out for that word that you will place in our hearts that will make a difference in the lives of people we know. I cry out to be real. I cry out to you, Lord, that my attitudes towards things would be wholly yours, and that would make a difference and change my life over and over and over again. That as I continue to renew my mind and work out and know the way you think, that I'd do the same. So Lord, I pray for this congregation. We've just recently changed the name to Grow Church. Father, come and grow us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Cause us to take deeper root in you, to grow and to flourish and become strong in our community. That, Lord, there'll be something in us that's seen by other people and they will ask the question, what is it? And we can declare to them the hope that is in us. Father, I genuinely believe that your people want to please you. And I think sometimes we just don't know how. We know from your word that obeying you declares our love. We know from our own lives that sometimes that's just not easy to do. So Lord, we're just crying out for help this morning. Every one of us is on that journey, that road, running that race again, which Pastor Peter shared about. We sing this song this morning, open our eyes, all heavens and worship. Lord, we need to open our eyes and see Jesus standing at that winning post, standing at the end of the journey, ready to openly welcome us in. So Lord, this afternoon, tomorrow, continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Lord, I can only speak for myself on the day I got saved. There's a scripture, the songs speak about renewing the joy of our salvation. Lord, I know the difference you made in my life that day. And I'm sure everyone here has a similar story to tell. Lord, I want to feel that again. I want you to come and make a difference in my life again. I want you to come and make a difference in the lives of these people, so that we can make a difference in the lives of the people we know. Oh, dear Jesus, thank you. Lord, I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we may worship you in spirit and truth every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.